John chapter 4, 1 through 26. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he."
Well, thank you all for joining us this evening on our program, Face the Apostles. I'm your host, John McZebedee. And our guest this evening is a woman at the well. Thank you for being willing to share this time with us.
Welcome.
Perhaps I should set the scene. It was early in Jesus' ministry, and Jesus and I and the rest of the apostles were heading back from Jerusalem to our home in Galilee. We had been baptizing along the Jordan River, and the Pharisees were getting a little nervous because we were being so successful. We had a lot of people who were coming to be baptized, even more than John the Baptist had. So when we went back to Galilee, I was surprised that Jesus took us through Samaria. After all, most Jews will do anything they can to avoid going through your country. No offense intended. So you can imagine how surprised we were when we came back from town to the well where we had left Jesus and found him actually carrying a conversation with you. How did that come about? Did he start talking to you, or did you start talking to him?
Well, it was noon that day, and I had run out of water in the house, so I made my way to the well, took my pot to get some water from the well. You do know it's Jacob's well, the well that he gave Joseph, his son, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So we're very proud to live here in Sychar in the city. But when I went to the well, there was a man sitting there, and he just started speaking to me, and he asked me for a drink of water.
Yeah, you would have to remind me that that the well dates back to Jacob's time, wouldn't you? So you mean Jesus actually started talking to you?
That's right.
He asked you for a drink of water?
He did. I was so surprised. I am not used to men just speaking to me in public like that, especially a Jewish man. I don't know if I've ever spoken to a Jewish man before.
Or had one speak to you, I'm sure.
Yes.
And you did say it was noon, right?
It was.
Isn't that an odd time to be going to the... Don't most women go to the well in the morning or the evening when it's cooler out?
Yes. It is cooler to walk, but there are many fewer people at noontime. Nobody will bother you at noontime at the well.
I see. You need say no more. And I fully understand about your reservations about Jesus, about a Jew, a Jewish man speaking to a Samaritan woman. I'm not proud of it now. I once was, but after being with Jesus, I'm no longer so proud of the way we Jewish people have treated you Samaritans. And I'm sure you know that for a Jew, especially a practicing Jew, to even receive a cup of water from a Samaritan. Well, if Jesus were like the Pharisees, he'd rather dump the water on the ground than drink it, no matter how thirsty he was.
Yes, I know that the Jews never stop in Samaria. They always go way out of their way to go around our area, but we're such lovely people. I don't know why you don't come to visit us, but... there's just so many bad feelings there. Yeah. They avoid us at all costs.
Keep rubbing it in, yeah. Well, let me ask you this. When Jesus asked you for the water, was he demanding? Was he respectful? Did he suggest that you draw water, or did he command you to draw the water?
He asked me for a drink. It was not a rude or intimidating a thing. It was a very kind question from him. He looked kind of thirsty, maybe a little tired from the journey, but that was his demeanor when he spoke with me.
Okay, yeah. Well, it is a 40-mile journey from Jerusalem to Sychar. Of course, we didn't make that all in the morning. We went part of the way, stopped still in Judea overnight, and then started out through Samaria the next day. And I appreciate you reminding me of the fact that Jesus looked tired, because there are many people, especially now after he has risen and it's a little bit more obvious who he was and who he is, there are a lot of people who emphasize so much that Jesus was the Son of God that they forget that he was liable to the same human weakness as we are. He got tired. He got thirsty. When he said he was thirsty, he meant he was thirsty. He wasn't... You know, some people who know the story of Jesus meeting with you would say, well, Jesus wasn't really thirsty. He just wanted to start a conversation with you, and that was the nicest way he could think of doing it. But actually, it's important for us to remember that when Jesus lived on this earth, he experienced humanity the same as all the rest of us. He was tempted. And temptations were enticing to him. He got thirsty. He got hungry. I never knew him to be sick. But then there are several people I've never known to be sick during a normal lifetime. But But he does get tired, and he did get thirsty, and I thank you for reminding me of that. I can only imagine, you mentioned about going out to the well when it was noon, when there weren't too many people around, and knowing the conversation you had with Jesus, I can imagine how uncomfortable it might have been for you just to see someone else at the well, let alone to see a man, let alone to see a man who was Jewish. How uncomfortable was it for you when Jesus asked you to go get your husband?
That was pretty awkward. I tried to just kind of brush it off. I don't have a husband right now. But he somehow knew my whole history. He knew everything about me. And it totally shocked me. How could someone know these things? He's not even one of the people in the neighborhood. He must be a prophet. How else would he know?
Yes, I remember that you did say that. I perceive you were a prophet, I think you said. And that was something about Jesus that kind of surprised me too and impressed me, that even from early in his career, no one had to warn him of this person or that person. He never let himself get too close to people who were only out to use him. He seemed to know, like you say, what was in a person when he was speaking to him. How he knew your history, I have no idea, but that's Jesus. So he asks you to draw water for him. Did you ever actually draw the water?
I never actually did. I even left my pot there at the well. I was so surprised by what he said to me.
What did he say when you asked him about why he, a Jew, was asking you for water?
He said, he began talking about something called living water. And at first I thought he meant the water in the well. It is very clear and good water that comes from our well. But the more he talked about it, he said that if you drink it, you'll never be thirsty again. And I know that's not true about the well. So I didn't understand what he was talking about. But as he continued, I wondered, maybe it's something spiritual.
Did you, while you were talking to him, did you get more of an idea of what he meant? Or at some later time, did it occur to you what he might have meant?
Well, along with talking about spiritual water, he also talked about the Spirit and talked about how we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And at the time, I didn't really understand what that meant, but I think since then I've come to understand that worshiping God in the Spirit, it's not about worshiping in a certain place or in a certain manner, but it's worshiping in our hearts and in truth, confessing our sins, our worries, our thoughts, all these things to God, and worshiping him in spirit and in truth.
Yeah, I realized too, of course, from my the time I spent with Jesus, that Jesus would often say things that at the time we thought we knew what he meant, but only as we remained with him and only as we continued to think about the words that he said, did we begin to see that there was so much deeper meaning to just ordinary things. I was confused too. Of course, I didn't hear his conversation with you about living water, but it does remind me of the Festival of Tabernacles that we went to later that year. And on the last day of that 8-day festival, Jesus stood up and he shouted in a loud voice. He said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." When he said that, I wondered if he had your conversation in mind. He said, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow streams of living water." Later, we came to understand that he was really talking, like you say, about the Holy Spirit I'm surprised that you, a Samaritan woman, would have that depth of perception, but I guess that's a reminder to us of what's possible when we all come before Jesus. But I have to admit, at the time, I had no idea what he was talking about. Like you, I thought, is he talking about some secret spring that we're not aware of? Because in our language, living water just means running water. It just means that it's not a standing pool. It's running water that continually refreshes itself. But it sort of reminded me of when he was talking to Nicodemus a little while before he talked to you. And he spoke to him about being born again. And at that time, too, he said, well, you know the scriptures. You know what they say. And yet, as well as I knew the scriptures, I didn't remember anything about being born again. I didn't see the meaning in the lifting up of the serpent on the stick that he talked about. Certainly didn't think he was going to be crucified. And I don't remember reading anything about living water in the Hebrew scriptures either. But after he told us about it, and as I thought about it, then the Spirit began to open my eyes too, as he seems to have opened your eyes. So in other words, it seems as though Jesus was saying to you that a time was coming when being a woman or being a Samaritan would no longer make any difference, but that God would draw as near to you as he would to me, even though I can trace my family back directly to my ancestors at the time of David. Yet Jesus was saying, earthly birth doesn't matter, it's the new birth. And with that in mind, it doesn't matter if you're male or female, if you're a Jew or Greek, or if you're a slave or a free person. Everybody has the same opportunity.
Yes, and I know he made us feel that on that time that he came. He actually not only spoke with me, but he came to the village and spent 2 days with my people and spent time listening to us, talking with us, worshiping with us, praying. And I couldn't believe that this holy man would spend that time, coming and being with us and making us feel like he really cared about us.
Yeah, he really surprised us too when he said, hey, why don't we spend a couple days here? Because we were kind of expecting to get back to Galilee. We thought we were on a schedule, but then we found with Jesus, schedules don't really matter. He has his own timing. He has his own way. Sort of like God, as he works in our lives, that he has his own timetable and his own purposes. And we know that, after all, that nationality and gender are only outward differences. The real issue that causes division between us and God is not ancestry, but sin. In fact, although it sounds like blasphemy, the way Jesus spoke with you, he seemed to be saying that a time was coming when even our sins would not prevent us from drawing near to God. Is that how he made you feel?
Yes, it is. Even though he knew all these things that I had done, he wasn't condemning me. He wasn't bringing me before the trial. He was speaking with me as to another person, and he was helping me to see with spiritual eyes the truth. For someone to do that, I wouldn't expect it. I think of the prophets as speaking very forcefully and making us feel like we're condemned, but he made us feel like we were free.
That makes me wonder about something that I've heard a lot of people discuss when they've heard your story, the story of your encounter with Jesus. Did he ever tell you that you needed to repent?
He didn't say the word repent, but he spoke of truth, and that truth convicted me, knowing what I had done and knowing the sinfulness in seeking out all these husbands that I knew within my heart what I had done was not right before God. But rather than hold me in that fear and in that guilt, this man Jesus seemed to be showing me that if I brought those things before God, that there would be forgiveness in him.
Yes, Jesus did do that. If a person, like many of the Pharisees, were convinced of their own purity, he would point out to them their impurity. But if a person already knew that they were impure in the eyes of God and felt the burden of that, he knew there was no need to make an issue of it. The issue had already been made. Well, you said before that Jesus told you everything you had ever done, and you didn't know how he knew so much about you. Well, who did you think Jesus was by the time you were finished talking to him? Did you think he was a prophet or maybe something more than a prophet?
I did perceive that he was a prophet, and I did feel that he was more than just a prophet. I wondered if perhaps he could have been the Messiah.
So the Samaritans know about the Messiah too, and they're expecting a Messiah?
Yes, we have the books of Moses, and Moses taught us that the Messiah is coming and that he would tell us all the things.
Did you expect anything else of the Messiah? I mean, did you have any idea what he would be like other than someone with great insight?
I didn't know what to expect.
Yeah, well, I'm tempted to say, well, yeah, you're just a woman, so what would you know? But Jesus has taught me that such a way of thinking about people is as unhelpful as the Pharisees giving you a pile of duties that you must perform in order to make yourself worthy to God. Truly, you have demonstrated in your conversation with Jesus, and you've demonstrated here before us this evening, that God gives to women the same insights that he gives to men, and that in some ways we can learn more from women simply because we don't expect to. And it comes as a surprise to many men to hear women speak of spiritual matters with the kind of depth and insight that you've demonstrated this evening. Well, as you know, we got back to the well just in time to hear Jesus tell you straight out that he was the Messiah. Did you know at the time, or have you learned since, that until he was raised from the dead, you were the only person he ever openly said, "I am the Messiah," to?
I didn't know that.
I was shocked when I heard him say that. When you said the Messiah will teach us about these things, and he said the man speaking to you is the Messiah, I just about tripped over myself, because Jesus had many ways of showing he was the Messiah, like when they brought the man who was a paralytic and lowered him down in front of him in the house, and Jesus said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees were like, "Well, who can forgive sins but God?" And then Jesus said, "Well, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk?" And then he said, "Rise and walk," and the man rose up and walked. That was proof that he was the Messiah. But he didn't come right out and say, "I am the Messiah." And I suppose when he was with the Jewish people, he hesitated to do that because so many people who thought he might be the Messiah were looking for almost a terrorist who would come and push out the Romans and establish self-rule in Israel, and that's not what he was there for this time. Next time, yes, but this time, no. And so he was careful not to reveal himself before the Jews during his ministry, but he had no problem. Once he saw the insight that you had, and I also think he saw something else. I think he saw in you a hunger for something greater than anything something that all the rest of your life was a searching for but a never finding, and that you were beginning to think that maybe in this man you were going to find the key of what could really give your life meaning. I understand you went to the town then and told the townspeople that there's a man out at the well who I think might be the Messiah. Weren't you afraid to talk to them, knowing how they what they thought about you?
Of course I was, but I was just so surprised and excited about this man I had met, and if it really was a Messiah, wow, we have been waiting for so many years and centuries for him to come. So I was afraid, but I was excited, and I don't know what I felt.
How did the townspeople react when you told them that?
Some of them believed me, but most of them were skeptical. Some of them went and wanted to talk to Jesus themselves, and they did come to believe that he was the Messiah, but only after spending time with him.
Yes, and then when they do, I suppose they always want to say, well, you know, now I know for myself he's the Messiah. I'm not just taking your word for it.
Of course.
If that made you feel at all unappreciated, I just want you to know that we apostles experience the same thing. So we give people their, you know, we know people have to be able to express their own self-confidence and be able to speak up for themselves instead of just copying what someone else said. But I imagine it hurt a little bit when they said, yeah, we didn't need your testimony anymore. We found out for ourselves.
Yes.
Well, you have quite a story to tell, and you've told it very well, I think. And now maybe I'll be able to, when I write my gospel, I'll be able to write it with a little bit deeper sensitivity that will lead other people maybe to draw the same conclusions that you did. Our time's drawing to a close here this evening. Are there any last words you'd like to share with these people before you leave?
I would like to thank you for listening to my story. I would also like to tell you that my story is one about empty, thirsty hearts. I know that before I met Jesus, my heart was very thirsty. Husband after husband didn't satisfy me. My culture, my religion didn't satisfy me. But Jesus showed me how to find God, and that it was through him. And by worshiping God in spirit and in truth, my soul could finally find the living water. And I just praise God for his living water.
Yes, and it sounds to me as though you did find it. So let's thank the woman at the well for coming here this evening and speaking to us. And once again, this is